want to draw your attention to the words which we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Just a few words which you don't need to look up really, because you'll know them off by heart by the time we've finished. But it's 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For your information, it's on page 1169. But it's these words: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I'll read the verse again so that you do know it off by heart. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." This is one of those marvellous verses which we turn to when we want to go deeper into the Christian message of Christmas, of Easter. The whole story of the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But it's interesting to look, first of all, at the context that we find in this chapter, because we're just taking a verse and plucking it out, quite rightly, because it is a verse which covers the whole of our Christian experience. But when it was first given in verse 1, Paul is speaking about generosity. It's interesting to look at that. What Paul brings in the middle of this second letter to Corinth is the message that Christians should see the coming of Christ into the world to save us as an example to us of our generosity. That's the context here. He speaks of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, these churches of Macedonia are the churches of the northern provinces of Greece. So we're talking about Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And these churches, in verse 2 of this chapter, we read, were going through a great trial of affliction. They knew deep poverty, yet they knew the riches of their liberality. They knew the deep poverty, and yet Paul speaks of their liberality, the fact that they were freely giving to others. In verses 3 and 4, they gave the gift. First of all, in verse 4, they gave a gift, and then they gave themselves, verse 5. This was the time of Augustus. It was a time of suffering after a war between Caesar and Pompey, and various other wars as well, other conflicts. And yet they begged to have the privilege of giving sacrificial to those who were in need. Paul says in verse 7, "You abound in faith and utterance and knowledge, in diligence and love." Now he says, this grace also, it's not by commandment, he says in verse 8, but it is a blessing that you can share in, and may you know this grace also. Well, then we have verse 9, the verse which I read to you. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he commends to them as the example the great riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what he says is that though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So he tells us that Christ was rich. He tells us that we are poor. He tells us that Christ became poor. And he tells us that we can be rich. He says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the riches of Christ, first of all, how rich was Christ? Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 5, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There in that prayer in John 17 before the Lord Jesus went to the cross the very next day. Before ever the creation of the heavens, he says, the heavens and the earth, the Son of God was completely rich. And then he created all things. He was not only there at creation, but we read that in John chapter 1, he was the Word. He was with God and he was God. And in that same chapter, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity had perfect contentment. Perfect contentment. He owned all things. Because he made everything, there was nothing which did not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he came, and we know that he underwent the poverty that we read of in the scriptures. But he had everything. He was with God, and he was God. All things were made by him. He owned all things. He was the joy of his Father. What greater riches can you have than that, than to be the joy of your parents? But he was the joy of his heavenly Father. Imagine, in all eternity, here is Christ, perfect contentment, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and yet three distinct persons in the Godhead, and Christ was the joy of his Father. But they had one desire. The three persons in the Godhead had one desire, that they might have a people, a willing people. But in order to achieve that, he became poor. How poor did Christ become? Well, we call this Christ's supreme condescension, because he became utterly poor. From being wonderfully rich, beyond all comprehension, the fact that he had with the Father, the glory before the world was, before the creations of the heaven and earth. Yet how poor he became. In the council of eternity, where Father, Son, and Holy Ghost conceived together the plan, it was Christ who willingly stepped forward. And we read of this in Psalm number 40. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, said Christ, I go to do thy will. It was in the fullness of time, because that's when it happened, that's when he came. It was when God said, he entered the womb of a virgin. Almighty God, the second person in the Trinity, entered the womb of a virgin. That was the body prepared for Christ. So humble, so low, so small, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary. To put it in terms which we would speak of today, of normal childbirth and conception, the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary so that she became pregnant, and that which was conceived in her was holy, of the Holy Spirit. And Christ had already said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will. How poor did Christ become? Well, he went from perfect contentment to abject sorrow. He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Oh, nobody was happier than Christ in eternity. When we think of happiness, we think of blessedness, absolute perfect contentment. But to become the man of sorrows for us. He went from a place of total independence to a place of helpless dependence, because he became a child, a baby. And that baby given all the power that God would put within him and which he had, yet he put himself in the position where he needed to be picked up. He needed to be brought from the womb of Mary and laid in a manger. He needed to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he needed to be nurtured and fed. He went from total independence to helpless dependence. He went from possessing all things to having nothing. What did that baby own in the manger there in Bethlehem? He had nothing that he would call his own. And he went from mansions of gold to a bed of straw. He went from being totally separate from sin and from sinners, totally above everything that is even has a shadow cast upon it. He went to rubbing shoulders with rebels every day, to walking with those that were sinners for whom he came to show great love and mercy to. From being separate entirely from sin to rubbing shoulders with sinners every day. And he went from immortal immunity to sin and to pain to be the suffering servant, to suffer in his body and in his soul, tremendous pangs and hours of suffering. He suffered in his life, and he suffered certainly in his death when he became sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And he went from perpetual praise in heaven. Once the angels were created, there never ceased to be a moment when Christ was not praised. Not praised as we, in our selfish desire, like to be praised and patted on the back, but real, genuine praise because of all that he was, all that he is, and all that he would accomplish. He was praised by the angels and praised eventually by those that already were saved and had gone to be in heaven. From immortal immunity to pain to suffering as the servant of God, and from perpetual praise to constant contradiction of sinners. There wasn't a day from his early childhood when he didn't experience the contradiction of sinners, as the scriptures call it. Those that, even in their very words, innocent words, as far as they were concerned, he was contradicted in his very purpose in life by all that they said and all that they did and all that they lived for. And he went in his poverty. How poor did Christ become? Well, he went from being the very source of life to tasting death for everyone. For we read in John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And yet he went to the place where he tasted death for every one of his own chosen people. So we see how rich Christ was, how poor he became. And in this very verse, it is totally implied that we were in that poverty. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be rich. Which speaks of our poverty, the poverty of you and I. We think we're quite well off. We think we have that which is good. But look at us. Look at us. Sin has robbed us of everything. We have nothing. Sin has robbed us of everything. Even what we own now, we lose. It's only borrowed. We'll have nothing when we pass from this earth. What did that rich man leave? They said at his funeral. And someone said, he left everything. Christ looked down and he saw a proud people. And he saw an accomplished people, a race that had accomplished great things in advancing from the first day of creation to days of great civilization and achievement, scientific wonder. He saw an accomplished people. He saw a sometimes good in parts people. For the image of God was still in mankind, in Adam, in Eve. Once they sinned, the image of God was still there, even in Cain and Abel and Seth, even in the children from then on. The image of God was still there, although marred. And God, in Christ, looked down and saw an accomplished people who were sometimes good in parts. He saw a privileged people, a people who were given every opportunity. For the Bible tells us that there's nothing that we should not know about God purely from creation and from our consciences and from what is obvious when we look at the creation of what God is. We're privileged, and then privileged because the message has come to us. And Christ looked down and he saw that you and I would be a privileged people because we would be in a place where we heard the gospel. And Christ would speak to us and we would be brought close to him. And he looked down and he saw a people who had a natural life and a spiritual life, because we're not just natural flesh and blood, we do have a spirit. And yet he saw a bankrupt people, totally bankrupt, helpless. We're unable to raise a penny to pay for ourselves. We're unable to contribute anything towards the matter which we should be most concerned about, our salvation. Anything we put in the pot, if you put it that way, counts for nothing and dissolves into dust when it comes to us trying to pay for our salvation. That's what Christ saw. He saw a people who could never pay for their salvation and wouldn't even want to. We would never even stir to do so. Christ was ultimately and completely rich, and he became totally poor so that we who were poor might become rich. And that's what it says, might become. You notice it says in verse 9, if you remember the words which you learnt off by heart at the beginning of this sermon, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that grace? Oh, you know about it. And you know our usual benediction, 9 times out of 10, our benediction is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The grace, you know that, you could say it yourselves every week if I forgot it. You know our usual benediction, and you know the story of his grace because you've heard it many, many times. The grace of the Lord, how we've just said it, how he came from heaven to earth in order to bestow kindness upon us when we deserved nothing but wrath. He came to bestow kindness and to bring us to a place of relief. But do you know it in your heart? Have you heard the gospel so many times and yet still in your heart you're not sure? You don't know for sure that Christ is yours. You can. Are you the beneficiary or the spectator of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 9 says, that ye might become rich. It's so uncertain. You might become rich. You might, if you listen to the gospel, if you think to yourself about the awful pain that Christ went through, if you then come to consider your own sin and you are brought by God to feel your need. Have you felt that need? Have you felt, I need to be saved. I need Christ, his blood to cover me and wash me. What glorious riches we may possess. Do you possess those riches? Do you have a sense of need? Do you see your poverty? If you think you're rich, well, read Revelation chapter 3 and verses 18 to 20. Just read of those people in Laodicea who thought they were rich, but they were poor. Do you have a sense of need? Do you see your poverty? Do you appreciate the judgment that you deserve, that we all deserve? But do you see your end? That when we go from this life, even the little that we have will vanish into the dust. We'll have nothing. But do you appreciate Christ's gift? Oh, do you see how much he loved you? That he came from heaven in order to love you and to save you. This is what Christmas means. Christmas, we say it so often, it's not about this, it's not about that. Well, you know that. We all know that. Even the world knows that Christmas isn't really about the things that we have, the trappings. But do you know that Christmas is about he who was rich became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich? Matthew Henry, the great commentator, speaks about Christ's death as being the perfect plaster for the wound that we all have. Have you tried to put a small plaster on a large wound? Oh, even the thought of it causes me pain, to think about putting a small plaster on a large wound. But as Matthew Henry says, this plaster is more than adequate for the wound. For Christ died. His blood was shed. A blood that could have saved a million times a million times a million souls. And certainly sufficient for you. Do you know? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's so simple in a way. You don't come to a priest or to any man or to a system. You come to the Saviour and you call upon him and you seek him to wash you from your sins and to grant you an assurance that you are one of his children, a poor person that became rich through the precious sacrifice of Calvary. Well, let's turn to